Okay, if we return to our seats. As we return to our seats, I'll invite you to open your Bibles with me to 2 John. 2 John, the little letter of 2 John, which in most translations of the Bible comes immediately after 1 John, and then in some translations comes immediately before 3 John. It's a new thing they're trying. But 2 John, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 6. What we're doing is we're currently in a sermon series working through what we call our four canons. These are the statements on the banners to my right and left. And these are that we would become an authentic family around the whole gospel for the glory of God and the reaching of the nation. And we've spent 4 weeks talking about what it means to be an authentic family and why we should be a family instead of just a group, and what it means to be the people of God and to be followers of Jesus together. And we even talked about conflict resolution within the church among Christians and things like that. And today we're moving to the second canon, which is that we are a family around the gospel, the centrality of the gospel in our lives together. So we'll be looking at 2 John 1 through 6. I will ask you and invite you to stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word, 2 John 1 through 6. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in love, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Some years ago, I clipped an article that I read. It originally appeared in the Los Angeles Times. It was about a church in Simi Valley, California, and it was specifically about a Sunday school teacher who was in that church, who was perhaps kind of a controversial teacher. By all accounts, a great teacher. By all accounts, a great guy. It just so happened that he was an atheist. He did not believe in God, and he had been given charge over a young teen's Sunday school class. Let me share with you a little bit from the article. Stuart Beckman Basamo hasn't believed in God for years, yet here he is, spending most Sundays at the Simi Valley United Church of Christ, teaching the parish's young people about religion. The pastor commented on it and said this: Stuart is a caring, bright, perceptive, inclusive kind of person who has a strong sense of justice. We are not starting an agnostic club. It's just that here is this incredibly fine man with honesty and a passion for justice who is in our church, and that's a blessing for us and for all of our kids. The atheist Sunday school teacher's atheist wife responded and said, quote, "We have a church here with differing viewpoints, and we want the kids to know that there are organizations and churches that don't insist you conform to a certain way." I'd like to talk this morning about being a family around the gospel. Now, when you listen to the pastor's defense of Stuart, here are the qualities that he mentions. Stuart is caring. Stuart is bright. Stuart is perceptive. Stuart is inclusive. Stuart has a strong sense of justice. Stuart is, quote, an incredibly fine man. Stuart is honest. Stuart has a passion for justice. Stuart is a blessing for the church. And Stuart is a blessing for the kids he teaches. You will notice one word that is not included there, Stuart is not a Christian. He doesn't believe that God exists. He doesn't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He doesn't believe that Christ has come and laid down his life on the cross in payment for our sins. He doesn't believe that Christ rose from the dead. He doesn't believe that Christ ascended. He doesn't believe that Christ is making intercession for the saints at the right hand of the Father every moment, calling out our names. And he doesn't believe that Christ is coming again. The question is this: if you remove belief in the gospel of Christ, is it enough to be called a church? And the answer to that is no. I have no doubt that Stuart is all of the wonderful things that they say Stuart rather is. But what he is not is a follower of Jesus. And as such, he should not be teaching in anything calling itself a church. And if he is teaching, then that thing should stop calling itself a church. Why don't you just call yourself First Inclusive Therapy Session or something like that, and we'll all come together and just affirm whatever anyone just happens to believe. I want to make the very countercultural argument today that the church is a group of people who actually believe something is true. And that something is called the gospel, and that gospel is a someone. His name is Jesus. So I don't know if this is a bummer to you guys over here to my right, you teenagers. Your parents will be happy to know, and I hope all of you will know, you will never get an atheist Sunday school teacher at Central Baptist Church. You will never have an atheist pastor. You will never have atheist leaders. The church is a body grounded in the gospel. We are an authentic family around the gospel. I would like this morning to be unapologetically narrow-minded and intolerant before you. I believe that Jesus Christ is the way, not a way, the only way. And I believe that the moment we as a church decide in the name of niceness, in the name of getting along, in the name of being friendly, that we're going to cast out the gospel, I think we've absolutely stopped to be a church at the second we've done that. John, writing in John, makes a phenomenal statement. He makes a statement about truth and love. Now, what I want to do is unpack 2 John verses 1 through 6, and I want to begin with just a general operating principle, and that principle is this. Number one, love is truly only love. Love is truly love only when it grows out of truth. Love is truly love only when it grows out of truth. Now, one of the things that's interesting is to read verses 1 through 6 and notice how many times John links and puts together truth and love. So watch this. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but all who know the truth. Because the truth that abides in us and will be with, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning. By the way, who is the lady that John is addressing? We have no idea. One day we'll, if you are in Christ, you'll die and go to heaven, and maybe some lady will walk up to you and she'll say, "Hey, I'm the lady John was writing to." And you say, "Oh." And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. By the way, it's possible that the lady is also a reference, just a kind of generic reference to the church itself. It may be the way you oftentimes refer to the church in the feminine. We refer to a sister church and this kind of thing. It could just be that that's kind of a way that John's wording it to refer to the lady and her children, meaning the church and the members of the church. And this is love, verse 6, that we walk according to his commandments. This is what love is. to walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. The first point I want to make is a general operating principle. It's a premise. It's an assumption that arises from the passage, and that is this, that love is truly love only when it grows out of the truth. And I don't care if that's in the context of church or marriage or friendship or parenthood. Love that is founded on a lie inevitably becomes something that's not love. Love is truth. Love has its eyes open. Love sees reality for what it is. Love is truly love only when it grows out of the truth. Notice that John repetitively puts love and truth hand in hand. Let me put this in simple terms that I think maybe will resonate with us. Love without truth, in the context of church life, love without truth is liberalism. Truth without love is legalism. Love without the truth means this. We're going to come together every Sunday, and we're going to have just a great big Jesus group hug, and we're going to affirm whatever you're doing, we're going to affirm it. In the name of being broad-minded and tolerant and latitudinarian and compassionate and all of these things, we're going to all put love wins bumper stickers on our cars, and we're just going to just sit around, and whatever anyone says, we're going to say, that's wonderful, I affirm you in that. No matter what anyone believes, don't believe in God? Fine, we'll give you a Sunday school class. Do believe in God? As long as you don't believe too much, we'll let you hang around. But if you have actual beliefs in this kind of church that I'm describing, then you're persona non grata. Love without truth is liberalism. Love without truth is just kind of squishy sentimentalism. It's just kind of a new age hippie commune of people who want to dance in the fields and hold hands and eat granola and just bay at the moon and sleep under the stars. Some of which is fine, except for granola. And all of that, and that's just love. That's what we're going to call it, church. We're just going to call it church. And if you want to see this definition of love, just watch any television show on television today. Love in our culture means never saying no, never saying you're wrong, never saying that's a mistake. Our culture has no concept of what we believe about love. In terms of parenting, love gives rise to the permissive parent. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about the modern, cool parent. Love today in parenting is the cool parent who says, if you're going to drink, I'm going to help you drink, and I'm probably going to sit out there and drink with you because I'd rather you do it safely than do it and not telling me, which is probably the most stupid thing ever voiced in the annals of parenting history, in my opinion. If you're going to do something reckless, by all means, let the ones who should raise you assist you in being reckless. Try to imagine saying that to my father. My dad looked at me and said, it's easy. You drink, I kill you. I didn't drink. But, you know, some of us grew up with barbaric parents who had different concepts. They were called parents. They thought that love demanded truth. Don't do that. It's foolish. It's reckless. You'll ruin your life. Love without truth leads to the kind of permissive sentimentality that can never quite reach the point of actual conviction. It's a church without a gospel. It's a church in which everyone's nice, but no one knows what they believe. Stanley Hauerwas said that the one great virtue of the American church is this, niceness. But we weren't called to be nice first. We were called to be followers of Jesus, and some of us believe that means being nice, but being nice in the truth, right? So love without truth is liberalism, but truth without love is legalism, it's pharisaicalism, it's fundamentalism. which perhaps may be a bigger problem in conservative churches. To know the truth, but to use it as a weapon. To look at someone who's still growing in their faith and judge them harshly. To look at the person who has a besetting problem that they just can't beat. They just struggle to stop doing that thing and to just bludgeon them with the truth. Truth without love is graceless. It's without mercy. It's legalism. Truth without love is the Pharisees, who were always wanting to catch someone in sin for their own self-righteous purposes. Truth without love is simply hammering sin without ever offering grace. Truth without love is the pastor who does nothing but abuse from his pulpit, who talks about nothing but sins, but not all sins, primarily just two or three sins that we talk about in the conservative church so that we don't talk about the rest of them that everyone else is doing. This is why in the conservative church you talk about abortion but not gluttony. It's a little game we play. It's called Name the Sin I Haven't Done. Truth without love. Truth without love. The Pharisees looking at a broken woman on the ground who they say was caught in the act of adultery and saying, the law says we should stone her, let's stone her. You know what love with, you know what truth and love looks like though? Let him who is without sin cast the first stone, and then looking at the lady and saying, go and sin no more. That's what it means to love in the truth. So the second point I want to make is this. The gospel is the soil of truth out of which the church's love grows. So what is the truth that love must grow with? It is the gospel. The gospel is the soil of truth out of which the church's love grows. Now, John has made it very clear that to love, you must love rightly. To love rightly, you must love in the truth. To walk in love and truth. The truth is the gospel. Jesus in John 8 said this, to the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So according to Jesus, the truth that must walk hand in hand with love is a truth that A, is situated in him. You get the truth from Jesus. B, it leads us to be disciples. The truth leads us to walk with Jesus. And C, it is liberating, it sets us free. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So the truth is the liberating gospel found in the person of Jesus. That means if the church is to exercise love and truth, it must love rooted in the truth of Jesus Christ. So, for instance, the Gospels say in Matthew 4, he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. He proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom. What is the truth around which the family of the church must stand? It is quite simply this. It is the gospel of Jesus. It is a gospel that is so powerful, Jesus said we should be willing to die for it. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. The church is an authentic family around the whole gospel. The gospel is what we cannot abandon. Now, what is the gospel? Let me give you one kind of working definition of the gospel. The gospel is the eternal good news that through the person, death, resurrection, and promised return of Jesus Christ, sin, death, and hell have been defeated. And all who come to Christ in repentance and faith receive salvation, eternal life, hope, the blessings of God, strength for right living, and a place in the body and ongoing mission of Christ on earth, the church, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The gospel is simply the good news that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish but will have everlasting life. And that is the truth around which the church must congregate and in which the church must ground itself. It is the truth of the good news that Jesus has come. Look, we do a lot of things here at Central Baptist Church. We're involved in a lot of ministries. There's a lot going on all the time. And we have an amazing food pantry. We have an amazing clothes closet. We have ladies who teach English as a second language. We have just countless. You just go down the list and look at everything that's happening. We have exercise classes. We have just amazing things, various things to have people come and various things in which we go out. And all of those are awesome things. But do you understand that if any of those were detached from the central mission of the church, which is to proclaim the good news of Jesus, then at the point where it detaches from that mission, the church simply becomes an activity society. And the problem with the church becoming an activity society is we can never quite do it as well as the world does it. Meaning, take away Jesus and we're just a group of people trying to do things that we could just go get government grants for or something like that and just do better. But what's the difference? The difference is that the efforts of the church are rooted in the person and mission of Jesus. And when they arise from the love of Christ, no one can do it better. So what the church does, it does in the name of Christ, and therefore it does in the power of Christ, and I defy anyone to do it better than it's done when the people of God gather in the name of God to do the work of God to reach people for God. It is the gospel of Christ in action. So if we detach ourselves from the center of who we are, then we've lost everything. This is what I would say to the church in California with the atheist Sunday school teacher. I would say, what an absolute tragedy. That you, the one place that is God ordained, the one body, the church, through which the good news of Jesus should go to the world, that you would sell out in the name of inclusivity. So that the great point is that your teenagers would say, "Oh, wow, our church brings in lots of different kinds of people." What if the job of the church is to bring in Jesus? To let Christ have his way, and then to call all kinds of different people to Jesus. Get rid of Jesus, and we've just got a big building here with green carpet. And I'm going to tell you something. I like green carpet. I even like our green carpet. But get rid of Jesus. I don't care to get up every Sunday and just come stare at it and you. Nor vice versa. You with me. Let's just meet elsewhere. But if Christ is at the center of the church, then it's so much more. It is a living body centered around a vital truth out of which our life comes. And this is the third point. If we are to be an authentic family, number three, then the gospel must be the life-giving center of our existence. So when we say we're an authentic family around the whole gospel, we're not just talking about a static truth, right? Well, we all get together and we think the same thing. That's a very shallow way of putting it. What would be more accurate is to say that we have oriented ourselves through the power of the Holy Spirit around Jesus Christ and his gospel. And as a result of that, the gospel of Christ is taking root in here among us and is changing us and making us into the type of people we are becoming. The gospel, in other words, isn't just we believe A, B, and C. It's the vital, generative, resurrecting, life-giving, animating reality that situates itself at the center of the people of God like a fire, like a flame, and it keeps growing outwards, and the gospel gives us life. So this is how John put it. Go back to the text. Notice now not only truth and love, but notice the action verb, walking. The elder to the elect lady and her children whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because the truth abides in us. Check this out. The truth lives here. Wherever people are gathered in the name of Jesus, there the truth of Jesus lives. It abides and will be with us forever. Every church is somewhere on a continuum. Every church is somewhere in its life cycle. I think it was 16, I could be wrong on this, I think that 16 Southern Baptist churches in the state of Arkansas closed down last year. 16. Our church planters created 16 new churches last year. So in the year 2016, the state of Arkansas broke even in terms of Southern Baptist churches, with churches shutting down. I mean, churches that just get small and everyone eventually shuts down. And they just liquidate everything and everyone just goes somewhere else. And then 16 new churches were started. Congregations come and go. This church, Central Baptist Church, has been here over 100 years. Not only here, it's been in a couple of different locations. This is just the most recent home. 100 years from now, maybe somewhere else. You may sit here and think, not if I'm here. Well, you just hang around 100 years and vote no. Some of you no doubt will, and that'll be okay. But the church has a life cycle. Congregations have a life cycle. The church does not. The gospel is forever. If Central Baptist Church shut its doors, the church of the living God would continue to march forward. And this is what we must understand, that we are privileged for as long as we exist, and I hope we're here till Jesus comes. We are privileged as a congregation to join in the great gospel-sharing work of the church that will go on well past us. Christianity existed before Central Baptist Church. Christianity will continue to exist if Central Baptist Church closes its doors. But you know what would be awesome? It would be awesome for us to take our place in the great pilgrimage of the people of God, walking towards the promised land, doing our part to spread the gospel, to bring salt, to bring light to a world that needs it, to be faithful with the charge that we've been given for the time in which we're here. That's what I'd like to do. To be the church. Because of truth and abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father, from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. Now watch this. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth. Just as we were commanded by the Father, and now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love. Check this out. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And this is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. So check this out. We say an authentic family around the whole gospel. When we become a family around the gospel enables us to walk in truth and love. We don't just possess it, observe it, come to worship, open our Bibles, sing about it, pray about it, look at it, read about it, listen to a sermon about it. It is a living, dynamic, life-giving reality. It is here within us. The truth that God loves us and that God loves the world and that Christ has come from the world, that truth should give us feet to move forward. Truth with love always lives. This is why Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Free to do what? Free to live. This is the problem when anything but the gospel becomes the determining factor for your happiness in the church. I mean, I would just love to hear someone unhappy in church over something that mattered. Amen? Well, we left that church. They got a new music guy. We didn't like the music guy. Well, la-ti-da. How wonderfully American of us. Was the gospel there? Was Christ there? Maybe you can learn to tolerate the music minister. We didn't like the new preacher. I get that. I don't like the preacher here. But Christ is here. The beauty of the church, my point is, the beauty of the church is that we are so much more than the sum total of our parts. Christ is making something beautiful out of this big mess, you and me. And what he's making is his own body, his hands, his feet. And when we prioritize the truth of the gospel and come together and serve together. By the way, show me someone who is perpetual. This is just a truism. I defy anyone to show me this is wrong. Show me anyone who is consistently unhappy in church, and I will show you someone who did not go on the last mission trip, who is not serving at the food pantry, who's not serving at the clothes closet, who didn't go out with the grill team. Show me someone who's unhappy most of the time. I will show you someone who's not serving. You know why? Because people who are serving are caught up in this. They see the beauty of what's happening. So when people who are serving are confronted with the same deficiencies as everyone else, the preacher's bad sermons, whatever it is, the Sunday school class I don't like, the same people confronted with the same thing will have totally different reactions. You know why? Because people who are serving see past it to the beautiful thing that God is making of us. People who aren't serving, it's all they see. Right? It's all they see. And then it grows disproportionate in its size. Oh, I just hate that. Why don't you just go to Honduras with us? It won't seem like quite such a big deal. Why don't you go work at the food pantry? Why don't you go to Seattle? Why don't you go teach English as a second language? When you start getting involved in the walk of the church, the insufficiencies of the church lose some of their power. Because then you're shoulder to shoulder with the dude who used to irritate you, serving someone in need in the name of Jesus. And then you walk out of that and you think, you know, back when I was doing nothing, I really disliked that guy. Once we fed that poor person, I like him. It's weird, and it's weird how that happens. Service lets us see the beauty of what Christ is doing. Walk in it. Let the gospel give you life. We want to be an authentic family around the whole gospel. The gospel is all we have. And brothers, it is enough. Sisters, it is enough. Can I get a female amen? Thank you. It is enough. It is enough that we have Christ. It is enough that we have Christ. Pray with me. Father, give us the mind of Christ. Give us the heart of Christ. Give us the mercy of Christ. Teach us to be the feet and hands and eyes of Christ. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the amazing servants who, quite frankly, I just stand dumbfounded before the people in this church and how they serve. Father, teach us to serve. Father, may we never abandon the gospel. Lord, I pray that you would strike me down if I ever abandon the gospel. Father, I pray that you would close the doors if we ever abandon the gospel. Lord, may the truth of Jesus have its way among us, have its way in us. Lord, help us to value what we are here for. Christ and his gospel. So Lord, have your way among us. Father, I pray for the person who has not trusted in Christ. They've heard all of this from the outside. They can't say, man, I've given my life to Jesus. They can't say, I know that when I die, I will go to be with God. Lord, for the person who has not trusted in Jesus, I pray right now for that person that right now you would break his heart, break her heart. And that right now, this very moment, the person who is unsure of their salvation would say, Jesus, Jesus, save me. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, give me life. Jesus, save me. Save me. God, I pray they would know that if they call on your name, you are faithful to save. You are faithful to save. We love you, Lord. We pray all of this in the name of Christ. Amen. We're going to have a time of invitation. What that means is I'm going to stand down here at the front. You are welcome to do a couple of things. You are welcome to come if I can pray for you. If you're visiting here and you want to just come and have prayer, I would love to pray for you. This altar is also open to you. By that, I just mean the steps here at the platform. You're welcome to come and kneel. There are people who pray with you as you come. You're welcome to do that. If you prayed to receive Christ this morning, I'd like to know. I'd just like you to walk the aisle and say, man, I gave my life to Christ. I prayed and called on his name. If you need to come and pray that the gospel would be central in your life, not just in the life of this church, I invite you to come. If you have other business with the church, this is the time to come. Would you stand? Let's sing. And you come. You come as we sing. Come now.
Take God.